So turn to John chapter 15. We left off talking about what it means to really be a disciple. And I want to wrap that up for just a minute. Let's read verse 16, 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Lord, we open our hearts and minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we talked about what is it we're supposed to disciple people to do, and basically we're supposed to disciple them to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus. And how are we to do it? It's usually not, if you look at the pattern through Scripture, it's usually not a one-on-one discipleship. It's usually a group thing, a small group. Small groups are so critical. We're going to talk about that in the next month or so and revamp our small groups, our life groups. And then I think we stopped. I wanted to read another passage in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Mark 4:19. We are to follow him wherever he leads and do what he does, which is not in Mark, but in Matthew. It's Matthew 4:19. Someday I'll be able to read my own handwriting. Matthew 4:19. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So catching men requires being taught how to fish. Most Christians haven't been, so we don't fish. We paddle our boats around the lake waiting for fish to jump in the boat. But that is not how fishing works. We are to deliberately throw out lines with bait on them and reel them in. So we are to follow him, of course, first and foremost. Matthew 8:21 says, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. You're not actually a disciple till you start following, and until he is first in your following. You can't say you're a disciple. Now, I think there are a lot of people who are born again and saved, but that doesn't necessarily make you a disciple. You're only a disciple if you actually follow. And a disciple, of course, means learner. And so we sit at the feet of Jesus and we go where he goes. We do what he says to do and we follow him. Personally, I think a whole lot of what's happening in our nation now, even though I'm as confused and don't understand a lot of it as anybody, I do believe that this election's been stolen. But I also believe that the promise that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, heal their land, and restore them. I believe that quite possibly a good portion of the church has not fulfilled the if part. We haven't done the if. We haven't humbled ourselves, prayed, turned from our wicked ways. And I think a lot have, but I think it's just uncanny to me that basically half the church could have voted for the stuff that we have right now. And they did. And I'm not saying those people are not born again. A lot of people would say that, well, they couldn't be Christians if they did that. No, they could be. But they could be Christians that are very deceived. And I believe there's a whole lot of deception going on today. So when is it we're supposed to start following Jesus and be a disciple? The answer is in the word also. Matthew 4 and verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So you're not to follow him once you get it figured out exactly all the ins and outs of what it means to follow him. The minute he calls, we immediately follow, whether we understand what it is we're following to or not. And we just begin following. You cannot begin to learn until you're actually following. Amen? So we follow now. And so here's the one we all love. What is it going to cost you to follow him? Mark 8. Again, the Bible has the answer. It's amazing how the Bible has all the answers. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. What is it going to cost us? When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will it give him? Will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So what will it cost us? Everything. It costs you, you. It costs you, you. He's not asking for anything more than you. He's asking for you, which means everything that comes with you is what he's asking for. Verse 17 of our text said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." In other words, implicit with following Jesus and being his disciple means that we are loving one another. You don't follow Jesus in a vacuum. It's not just you and Jesus up on some mountaintop, just in wonderful bliss until the day of judgment. No, we follow him, and we follow him as a body, and we follow him in love. So what does going, bearing fruit, serving, discipling, and friendship have to do with loving one another? In the military, you are obeying your commanding officer's orders, correct? That's the paramount commandment. You better obey your commanding officer's commandments. But in every mission of a person that's in the military, you are bonded to a band of brothers, and you are literally protecting them and laying down your life for them. You know the big mission, you've got that out there, but that's not really what your intricate life is about. It's about bonding and completing that specific mission with your brothers and not losing anybody and sacrificing yourself for them, even taking a bullet for them, whatever. The band of brothers who have actually been in combat together is arguably one of the strongest bonds there is on the planet. Bonding together in the work of the gospel is a very strong bond. And we don't think as much about the big idea as getting one another through the current mission intact. Yes, we know the big idea, the big mission, but we're walking this with people, and we don't just leave people behind to bleed out and die. Amen? So, you know, we can sit down, and a lot of people have done this, sit down and plan what a church ought to be, what a church ought to do, how people ought to be serving the Lord, and come up with a plan for everyone to follow. But the best laid plans of mice and men, what? They go astray. And invariably, no matter what it is you start to do as a body, there's going to be brothers and sisters take arrows, and they're going to be taken out, they're going to be made sick, they're going to fail, they're going to sin. And the world's idea is, well, they need to get with the program or we're just going to leave them. I don't believe that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stop, pick each other up, help each other over the finish line. That doesn't mean that if somebody is laying wounded that we all go lay down and cry with them. It means we go and we minister to them and we pick them up and we help them along the best we can. It's because we want to cross the finish line together. Amen? Amen. So John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, most of us don't like that very much. It hurts our feelings. We don't want people to hate us. It took me a lot of years to get used to people hating me. But there's a lot of people that hate me. Now, there's somebody hating on me on Facebook just today. You know, people always hate me. And it actually almost doesn't seem to matter what I post. Somebody's going to hate me. So, I'm sorry? That's John 15, 18, 19. That's the chapter we're in right now. Look at 1 John, not John, but 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised at all. In fact, expect it. That word hate is the word missio, and it means malicious and unjustified feelings, animosity. Sometimes I just shake my head. Said, I mean, is that all you've got to do with your life, to go around and hate people and find reasons to hate them? And the truth is, there are people that's what they live in. In fact, if they're hating you, they're probably hating a whole bunch of other people in their life. Because when your heart is full of hate, there's not any room for love. Amen? So even your very worst enemy, yes? Exactly right.
That was so powerful. It stuck with me all day.
That's very powerful. I like that.
Maybe even accidentally tell someone you love them. You know, like,
yeah.
Just, you know, saying goodbye and maybe thinking to somebody else, I love you. And you're like, ooh, that's it. You know?
Yeah. Absolutely. And I don't know about you, but when I got saved, when I really got saved, and especially when I got filled with the Spirit, I really did love everybody. There was nobody I had animosity toward. I could honestly say, I love you. And I think I can still say that to pretty much everybody I know. Even this one guy that's dogging me on Facebook today. I honestly love the guy. I really do. I've asked him to lunch and everything else. Of course, he doesn't want to do that because that would require face-to-face talk. But anyway, 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When you're in Christ, you will love one another. And if you're not in Christ, if you're of that other spirit, you will hate people. And that's how you tell the difference. I don't care what people are spouting out of their mouth. If they're not loving people, then it's not the spirit of Jesus that is promoting them. Now, when I say love people, I don't mean that in a ooshy-gushy, you know, I love you so much, let me give you a big kiss. I don't mean that. Although we are to greet one another with a holy kiss, and that's all right as long as it's holy. But the point is this, that those without Christ who are not seeking Christ are literally incapable of loving Christ or you because their hearts have been blinded by Satan. You can't really love anybody without Jesus in your heart, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is still in the blinding business. We're seeing it in our capital tonight. Satan is blinding people amazingly. You know, even just this last year, did any of us think, before all this started, that people could be so blinded? I don't think any of us thought that that was really possible on such a scale, but that delusion is over our country right now. Verse 20 of our text. We're actually making progress. I've already done four times the distance we did last week. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. When we are persecuted, did you know we are partaking of the sufferings of Christ? Paul said that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. If we're really following Christ, there's going to be some suffering that we're in store for. Now, that isn't popular. It's not even preached at hardly at all anymore. But we are really setting people up for extreme disillusionment if they think that following Christ means that life is supposed to be easy and happy. There's plenty of happiness. There's plenty of joy, plenty of God doing things that make your life better than if you were in sin, but it's by no means necessarily always going to be easy or happy. And when people who have that mindset run into severe difficulties and situations, they easily fall away. Back in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We should read verse 8 with that. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Anybody perplexed right now? I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed that all these prophecies came forth about the president being having a second term. I'm not saying it couldn't still happen, but it's not looking like it. And I'm perplexed about that because some of the people that prophesied this, I really respect them, and they've been right on. And I felt strongly in my own spirit. I didn't say it as a prophecy. I want everyone to understand that. I never prophesied it, but I felt strongly in my spirit that he was going to be reelected and serve a second term. I still feel he was probably reelected, but it got stolen. And we'll see how all that plays out. Somebody said to me yesterday that, well, maybe he's going to run in 2024 and that'll be his second term. Who knows? 4 years is almost like 100 years at this point. So it's going to feel like 100 years if Biden is president. Yes. I'm sorry, say it again. It did. They did interrupt it, and they did not get it done. Yeah. So it could still happen over the evening or tomorrow. We'll see. But we're going to be okay either way. The Lord's going to take care of his people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus gave us clear promises on this. Said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we do need to make sure we stay on that side of things. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Mark those three words, for my sake, not for your sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're going to have our share of persecution. I happen to believe we're probably going to see that ramped up in the next 4 years. I hope not, but we probably will. Verse 44 of Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So in all this mess, we need to keep remembering that we need to return blessing for cursing, love for hate. And just because they persecute us does not mean we need to resort to the same tactics. That is why I was a little disheartened to see some of these people break into the Capitol, although I suspect they might be Antifa people. But we don't need to be doing that kind of stuff. God's got better ways. Some people say we should just keep quiet and not stir up godless people. But the love of Christ compels us to speak. And as a matter of fact, we have a mandate. At least I feel this personally very strongly, probably stronger than I've ever felt this in my entire life. In Ezekiel chapter 3, my wife keeps telling everybody, he's going to be the first one to go to jail. And she might be right. Yes, your husband, yeah, he would go in front of me. Ezekiel 3:17 says, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. I take that with a gulp myself. As a pastor, as a preacher, as a man of God, that's my role. I'm going to give an account to God for this stuff. And to be honest with you, sometimes I really dislike that. But in my opinion, I have a responsibility that I can't shirk in this realm. And we're seeing right now, pulpits across the country are falling silent and just compromising and going along with the flow so nobody gets offended. We can't do that anymore. It'll be required at our hand. And guess what? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. It's not just speaking to me as the pastor. It's speaking to you, where you work, where you live, where you interact with people. We do need to learn to be winsome. We need to learn to be kind and loving and share things in a way where we're not trying to offend people. But if you're going to share the real gospel, you are not going to get out of it. You're going to offend people. You're going to lose friends. Anybody lost any friends this year? It's crazy. It's crazy. People are offended over the dumbest things. Just to give us perspective, I get this little magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. It's about current events that are going around all across the world today. And today I was reading about this one guy. He's in the Arab Peninsula. He was a Muslim drug addict, and he got saved. He came to Christ. And I'll just read some excerpts from it. Said, the year 2013 was a turning point in Bassam's faith. Though he had come to know Jesus Christ 8 years earlier, he had kept quiet about it, meeting privately with the man who had led him to Christ and worshiping at the only Christian fellowship in the area when he was able. He was like most Muslim background believers in our era, said Shur, an evangelist. They keep to themselves and do not share their faith. Then one day, Bassam came to Shur with an announcement. I've been spiritually sleeping all these years, he told his mentor, and I can no longer keep my faith in Christ to myself. I feel strongly compelled to tell everyone about the only true God, Jesus. That's when Bassam's walk of suffering began. First, his wife rejected him, telling everyone in their family that she was married to an unclean man. And he worked for the police, and so he made sure that his fellow police officers knew that they were working with an infidel. And so she made his life miserable, they called him in, and he said, I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. And so they were all like nominal Muslims anyway, so they didn't really do anything to him. They just said, you better keep your mouth shut when you're at work. Bassam's wife, however, would not be appeased. She and her family pressured his supervisors at work to discipline him for continuing to openly profess his faith. Bassam continued to share his faith with his family too, and they grew angrier each time he did. His wife kicked him out of their apartment and limited his access to their daughters. Now, you think you're experiencing trouble because your coworkers are talking about you behind your back. This is a whole nother level, isn't it? Although she has completely rejected him, she will not divorce him because she wants access to his salary and government benefits. She even made arrangements with his employer to have most of Bassam's salary given to her. Bassam's brothers-in-law beat him regularly. He has been admitted to the hospital multiple times with broken ribs, a permanently damaged knee, bruises, and bleeding. The beatings have become an everyday thing. Bassam's wife uses the courts. She's filed complaints several times accusing him of blasphemy against Islam, Muhammad, and the Quran. When he comes before the judges, he tells them the truth, that he believes in Jesus. That's okay, they say. Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet too. Then Bassam tells them, no, I believe in the Jesus who is God, who became human. Would have been easy for him to say, you're right, we both believe in Jesus. But he took it a step further. As punishment, the judges have thrown him in jail for a few nights for his apostasy before releasing him. Still in the culture of Bassam's country, his relatives could kill him as an apostate and receive a maximum penalty of only 2 years in prison, if they went to prison at all. Like the disciples in the book of Acts, Bassam cannot keep quiet. He continued to share Christ with his father even after his father had disowned him for becoming a Christian. You see how many layers this guy is dealing with? And when his father was hospitalized in October 2019, Bassam explained the gospel to his male relatives who came to visit in the hospital room, though he received another beating for his boldness. One of his sisters later sent him a message asking for a Bible. Since then, she and one of their brothers have secretly come to faith. One of his daughters has placed her faith in Christ, even though Bassam is rarely allowed to speak with his two daughters. Several months ago, Bassam was collecting tin cans along a roadside for extra income when a car swerved to a stop beside him. One of his wife's brothers jumped out and began to beat him, breaking a tooth and bloodying his head before bystanders could intervene. His brother-in-law was arrested, but Bassam refused to press charges. Instead, Bassam told him, I love you, and my Lord tells me to forgive. His response prompted another sister to inquire about Christianity. Bassam's boldness is bearing fruit. Despite ongoing persecution, Bassam continues to distribute Bibles, copies of the Jesus film to people on the street. Bassam shares his faith all the time, Scherer said, knowing that every day could be his last on earth. Now, we like to think, yeah, I would be faithful like that. But you're talking about a lot of suffering and emotional and spiritual and physical type of suffering in a place we can't even imagine that in this country yet. But it could be. And we do need to get the mindset of what is it we're going to do. It's just like if you're going to decide to be free of certain sins, like you don't tell, you train your young girls, if you're a parent, to make up their mind before they're sitting in the back seat of a boy's car that they're not going to be in that position, right? Once they're there, it's a little too late. And we have to make up our minds before any of this ever comes. What will we do? It's easy to say what we'll do, but we have to have all our faith and our trust in the Lord and be determined that this is the most important thing. Even though we went through all this, let me ask you, was it really worth it for the sake of his daughter coming to Christ, for the sake of his sister and his brother-in-law and the other sister? I mean, those are eternal souls. This guy has his attention where it ought to be. I promise you he doesn't enjoy the suffering. Some people are like, yeah, we're going to suffer, so let's just get on with it. That's not my attitude. I hate suffering. I'm a whiny baby when I suffer. So if I'm going to suffer, it better be worth suffering. Otherwise, I'm going to, eat a pizza or something. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So are we going to endure to the end? I mean, we are almost in that time, even in America. We have to decide, are we going to endure to the end? He who endures to the end will be saved. Will it be worth it? God hasn't called you to be successful, just faithful. And success equals obedience. That's all you got to worry about, being faithful and obedient. Matthew 24:9. This is about speaking of the last days that Jesus assured us of. 24:9. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I mean, even in the church, we see that right now. Church people are betraying one another. And I don't believe we've seen how bad it could possibly get. Back to John. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Nobody that knows Jesus is going to persecute you. But when they persecute you, if they don't know Jesus, they're capable of anything. That's You know, it doesn't bother me that much that Biden or Kamala Harris are, as individuals, are in that position, or those wacky people in Congress, like the guy that, you know, prayed amen and ah woman, and that part didn't disturb me near as much as him praying in the name of Brahma. Those people themselves are not, they don't bother me. It's the ideology that they hold that will make them a completely useful tool of Satan against the body of Christ. That's the problem. And that's what will come to fruition. Because they truly do not think for themselves. They can't. They are in captivity to the spirit of Antichrist. And so he will move his agenda along through them. We are the only people that stand in the way of the agenda of the Antichrist. That's why I believe we're going to be removed in the twinkling of an eye any day now. But if we're not removed any day now, we are to occupy till he comes. What's it mean to occupy till he comes? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So everywhere we see injustice, everywhere we see the enemy advancing, we are to stand. And it might mean that a steamroller goes over us and kills us sometimes. Some of us are destined to martyrdom. I hope that's not me. I don't have a martyr's complex. I want to see all my grandkids grow up and all that stuff. But there are eternal things that are more important than just living on this earth. I will actually live on this earth in the future and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So I'm not worried about eternally living. I'm just worried about being faithful to the Lord. So verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Now that is not saying that, well, if Jesus just doesn't speak to anybody, then everybody's without sin and they're all going to heaven. He's not referring to that. He's not saying they have no sin at all. He's referring to this sin of not believing and rejecting him and not accepting him. If they are not aware of Jesus, they're not held responsible for what they believe about Jesus, but they still have sin that they're going to be responsible to God for. But now these people in particular, the Jews he's referring to, he's spoken to them, they're responsible. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. There's some people that will, and you've probably heard them, they'll make the statement, well, I believe in God, I love God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Well, the truth is you don't really believe in or love God if you don't believe in or love Jesus. The two are one and the same. You can't love the Father and not love the Son.
Doesn't it say, if you know not the Father, you know not the Son?
Correct. And, of course, Islamists, the Orthodox Jews, Hindus, Buddhists can be very violent about this. We think of Buddhists as being these peaceful people, but in countries where Buddhists are in charge, for instance, Myanmar, the country of Myanmar, it is 100%, the religion of the country is Buddhist, and it's illegal to be a Christian there. It is very oppressed and dark, and they'll execute you for sharing the gospel. And it's a Buddhist country. So they're not just all peace-loving Buddhists. The name of Jesus stirs up rage in these spirits that are not of God. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. In other words, if I could say it this way, the greater light we have, the greater responsibility we have. And then verse 25 is where we're going to stop today. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. People that hate don't really need a cause. They'll manufacture one. Psalm 69. This will be our last passage of the night, but I want you to see what David went through and see his mindset while he was going through it. This is David, the man after God's own heart, right? This is the David that killed Goliath, the David that God favored with great success in his kingdom. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I've borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also make sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gates speak against me, and I'm the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Did you see that he's not having a good time? But he's still calling on the Lord in the midst of his pain and hurt and darkness. And then verse 29 through 33 says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. It's possible for you to be the Lord's prisoner, even though you're a prisoner of somebody else. You can turn that into being the Lord's prisoner so that nobody is actually imprisoning you because you're free in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's exactly 8 o'clock. Raise your hand if you want to get saved. All right. Raise your hand if you want to get saved for the 100th time. Father, we thank you for your good, sweet word to us. God, I thank you that it changes us every time we hear it a bit by bit, if we receive it into our spirits. And tonight, God, every one of us who have listened to this, we have said yay and amen, and we receive it into our spirits, and we accept the change that it's creating in our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.